Hey, once again, let's pray as we are going to study God's Word together. And Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts and encourage us. And maybe there's not something from the text that would be so specific for us in the moment, but nevertheless, we want to grow in the knowledge of you, and we want to have a greater understanding of your heart and how you work, and also not only of this life, but also the things of the life that is to come. And so we thank you that your Word does reveal all of these things and so much more. And so God, as humble servants and students of your Word, we are in your presence, believing that you're here among us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding, open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see your heart in the Scriptures, and that you would pour out your blessings over this time of Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and when Solomon wrote in chapter 3, I believe, he said this, and I quote, beginning in verse 1. He says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." As we embark on this new chapter in Genesis, chapter 23, the chapter itself is primarily given over to the subject of death. Now, for us, we love life, and we love the things that life brings. And I would venture to say that most of us here don't spend too much time thinking about death. How many of you are planning to die? 18 months? Funny that you would say that, because my year of death is 2056, and the day will be the 25th of May, according to the death clock on the internet. So if you want to find out how long you're going to live, you can go online and type in a few answers to the questions, and you could find out roughly. I'm going to live around to be 86 years of age. No, I don't believe that. I'm going to be around much longer. I'm going to be around forever. My point is that, in all honesty, we really don't think about death. We think about life and the things of life, generally speaking. We're thinking about our day-to-day. And death is something that's somewhat uncomfortable. It's not a topic that we really like to talk about or think about all too much, generally. Nevertheless, it is a topic that the Bible does address, and I'm so thankful. I don't like to talk about death all the time, but let's face it, the statistics on death are pretty good, I mean, or bad, however you want to look at it. But everyone that's born is going to die. The only ones that will bypass death is those that are alive at the rapture. It might be our generation. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, not only does the Bible talk about death, the Bible also says in Ecclesiastes, and we'll talk a little bit more about it later, that wise people think about death often. In other words, they plan, they prepare for it. The wise prepare for death. We'll talk about some reasons why that is. And I'm blessed that the Bible talks about death, because it's something that I've never gone through. I haven't died before. And it is quite unfamiliar, and yet I've been around death quite a bit, but I haven't experienced it personally. And so the Bible teaches me what I can expect. I mean, my first exposure to death, where I didn't fully understand it, nevertheless, I was exposed to it, was when I was 6 years old. My oldest brother, he committed suicide. And coming home to that experience was just traumatic for my whole family. I had never seen my family respond that way to anything before. And as a six-year-old, I wasn't quite sure what was happening, but there was a lot of screaming, "No, no!" I mean, it was just, it's just an experience that you'll never forget. And I was crying just because everybody else was crying. And then growing up in ministry, I've been around a lot of death. I've seen a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ go on to be with the Lord. And I've even been in a room where I was invited as a pastor in the final moments of a person's life. And just to see her as a godly woman just praising the Lord and so secure in her faith and just encouraging us, even with her last breaths, was something that I'll never forget. It was just powerful, and it just gave me so much more of a taste of the reality of the life that is to come, because her faith was so strong. And so tonight we're going to be talking about death. We won't be talking about it every week, every Sunday and Wednesday, but we are going to be spending time on this topic tonight, because this is primarily what the chapter is about. It's about the death of a woman of faith. And it's not only just a woman of faith, but it's the woman, so to speak, the patriarch, no, the matriarch of the faith, so to speak. This is Abraham's wife, and we've been studying through the life of Abraham, and we've been journeying through his journey of faith with him as we've been studying the book of Genesis. And now we come to a real challenging time, I would imagine, for him and for his family. But there's some practical things also that we can extract from the chapter, and even just about grieving and how to handle grieving, and how there is a time for loss, but then there's a time to move on and to keep going forward. It doesn't mean that you forget, but you're not disabled. There comes a time where it's faith, and by faith you move on, and we're going to talk about these things more in detail. So now let's get a little bit of context, and then we'll get into the message as we're going through the chapter itself. But let's get some context by just reading the chapter together, and then we'll go through the chapter. In verse 1, Genesis chapter 23, begins by telling us, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Ephron, or rather Abraham, weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were written, or within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So here this chapter can be broken up into two main ideas. One is the death of Sarah. That's verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 through 20 talks about the negotiations that Abraham made in order to secure a burial place for his wife, Sarah. Now, there's so many things, there are so many practical things that we can learn as we start to dive into the text. And this chapter here is certainly not inserted just to fill in space. There is some real significance in the chapter, and we'll talk about it when we get to verses 3 through 20. There's one primary specific thing that the Holy Spirit is teaching us about fulfilling, that is, God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. But for now, I wanted to talk to you about, as it says here in verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And, you know, life is to be celebrated. And here Sarah passes away, and we could somewhat celebrate and commemorate or remember her life because she left a legacy. She wasn't a perfect woman, but she certainly was a woman of faith. And it's really interesting because if you think about it, this woman of faith didn't really walk in faith as far as we know into later on in life, which tells us it's never too late to walk by faith. Matter of fact, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans when he was 75, and she was 10 years younger. So that makes her 65 years old. And she died at 127. So most of her life, she probably lived in a, she lived in a very pagan culture, but she probably lived like the culture and her surroundings. But because of her husband's encounter with God and her husband's call and his step of faith and his obedience to God, she followed by faith. And it's kind of tough because if you think about it, as an, you would say, middle-aged woman, for her middle age, I'm a middle-aged man right now. I'm 46, so if I were to die at 92, that would make me middle-aged, if my math is right. My dad's 90, and he's still living. And according to another clock, because I didn't like that I was only going to be living for 86 years, I got it and I manipulated it to live past 92. So if you want to live longer, you can do it. You can manipulate the clock. Just put better, you know, put that you're closer to your BMI and work towards that. But all kidding aside, you know, I'm at a stage in middle age rather, where I want to be established and settled. I'm not looking to make major changes in my life. And yet here's Sarah at middle age. It goes to show how her husband's faith became definitely her faith. And as a woman of faith, she was willing to let go her comfort, her what was norm, what was comfortable, to follow her husband. That says a lot about her. And then to travel and never really have a home, never really have a place to say this is home. We read in the text where Abraham said, I am a foreigner. I'm a foreigner, and you know I'm among you as a stranger. And that was a lot of her life, her adult life, her walk of faith was one of constant moving and changes. And, you know, sometimes God calls us, and it doesn't matter how young or how old, but sometimes God calls us later on in life. And when we follow the Lord and we walk by faith, there could be a lot of changes. And it goes to show that if Sarah could do it, so can we, if we are people of faith and following the call that God has on our lives. Sarah is a fantastic example of a woman who wasn't perfect, but she fulfilled her role as a godly wife. And Peter uses her as an example for all Christian women, especially Christian women that would take on a husband, the role of being a wife, and a family. Peter, he uses her, we could turn there, and he uses her, as I said, as an example. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. And because we're focusing on Sarah, you know, ladies, this is a great example for you, and the study may seem like it's more for you, ladies, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have good role models and good examples, biblical examples, for you to look and say, you know, Sarah, although not a perfect woman, was definitely a woman who I can look at and pattern my life after, to some degree, at least of what is revealed about her. So here in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter uses Sarah as an example, and he starts out addressing wives. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And the word fear is really respect, a respect for your husband, the person that God has placed over you, as far as the family's concerned. Doesn't mean that he's greater than you, but he has a different role than you do. And here he says that you manage yourself and your conduct in such a way that is respectful of your husband. Now here he's saying that even if your husband does not obey the word, that your godly example can have an influence on him, and over time and through prayer, that the Spirit of God would work in his life through your godly example, and he could be won over to the faith. And so he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, some of you might say, well, I naturally don't have a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, you know, by nature, all of us are bent towards certain personality characteristics or bent towards certain sins or different things by nature. And God, he is in the business of changing us, isn't he? Don't we believe that he works in us and he changes us? So you may not have a gentle and quiet spirit, or you may feel that you don't have a gentle and quiet spirit. And nevertheless, this is what the scriptures encourage for a wife. And so you can ask the Lord to help you, to help you. You can be yourself, but to help you mature in that area. If you are not gentle and quiet, and you just say, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to mold me into the image that you desire for me to be. Change me, work in me. I don't want to be butting heads with my husband. As Sarah, she didn't butt heads with her husband. There were some times where they disagreed on things and she shared her opinions. And there was times where God even said, you know what, listen to your wife. Basically, her, what she's telling you and her advice is good. And so there's times where you have to speak up and share, but there's always that respect that is so important for you wives to give to your husband. And if you struggle in that area, then just ask the Lord to help you. Say, Lord, help me. I have a hard time respecting my husband, or I have a hard time submitting to my husband. I have a hard time being gentle and quiet. I always got to say the last word. I always got to put in my two cents, and I always got to tell him, make sure he knows that I'm the boss. That's not biblical. And so you just pray and you say, God, help me, help me. And it's interesting because he's telling this to Christian women who their husbands are not obeying the word of God. So you can't use, well, if my husband was a better man, then, or if he was obeying the scriptures, then I would, because that's not what the scriptures are teaching. The scriptures don't say, well, if your husband is a godly man and he obeys the word of God, then you have a gentle and quiet spirit and have respect for your husband. That is not at all what the scripture teaches. The scripture just teaches this is a role, and wives and would-be wives, ask for God's help if there are areas of your character that you have a hard time with in obeying God's word. And so we move on, and he says, which is very precious in the sight of God, that is the gentle and quiet spirit. For in this manner, now here we get to the example, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, not with outward beauty, but with inward beauty, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, could you imagine God calls Abraham, says, Abraham, go out from your homeland into a country where I will show you. Abraham, he didn't know where he was going. And he has this encounter with God, and God is speaking, wanting to lead the family through the husband. Now, could you imagine if Sarah said, "What? Are you crazy? Go where? God talked to you? Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm not going anywhere." We wouldn't be reading. Maybe it would have been a different person. It wouldn't have been Abraham. A godly wife, can either help her husband fulfill God's plan, and that's what she's called to do. That's biblical. In the book of Genesis, where it says, "I will make a helpmate suitable for her husband," or a woman who professes God can really hinder her husband and the call that God has on his life. So imagine if Sarah would have said, "No, you're crazy. You're crazy. I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna follow you." It'd be a whole different legacy. It'd be a tragedy, really. It would be a sad thing. But Sarah, she obeyed, and that had to be so difficult. I'm sure she had her struggles, maybe her doubts. And especially, she was barren. And here Abraham comes back and says, "God told me that we're gonna birth not only children, but nations." Nations. She could have been thinking, "All right, what have you been out in the field? You've been out in the field with the animals way too long. You need to come in, take a shower, let me feed you, you know, let me get all the stuff out of your clothing, and you've been out there." So, but she was barren, and then they go on this journey, and they hit a famine, and then there's troubles along the way. And usually when God speaks to you, you know, have you ever had God speak to you? I've had God speak to me, not where he came right into the room and I saw him, but I've had those impressions where God has spoken to my heart. There's been a very few times where I've seen visions, or where I saw a vision of my future. I was driving. I was 23 years old. This was in 1993, and I saw a vision. And, you know, there are those experiences, and for me personally, unless the Lord had told me that it wasn't going to happen right away in my life, because I was an older man in the vision, he's already starting to fulfill it, and that's been unraveling for years now. But at that time, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that he told me that it wasn't going to happen until my future years, I would think it's going to happen right now. When God speaks to you and you know it's the Lord, aren't you ready? For those of you who've had God speak to you, aren't you ready? You're like, "When? Sign me up. I'm ready to go." You know, because God speaks to you. But sometimes when God speaks, it doesn't come to pass till years and years later. That's one of the things I'm learning. And that's exactly what happened with Abraham. God told him he was going to have a child, and that didn't happen till years later. She was barren, and 25 years later, she finally had the kid. That brought her a lot of joy and laughter, but it was quite a journey, quite a journey. Anyway, the reason why I bring all this up is because she obeyed Abraham. She followed him. And she did that by faith. And here, Peter is using her as an example for you wives. And so he says, "For in this manner," again in verse 5, "in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And, you know, in that culture, it was a whole different culture, Middle Eastern culture, but, you know, the whole point of this is that she had respect for him. She respected the head that God had placed over her. And she wasn't terrified of him. They had a mutual relationship, but it was one that it turned into faith, and it was one that was under God's direction. And she respected her husband to the point where she yielded to the direction that God was leading him in and not fighting against her husband. And so she's an example. Also, in the book of Hebrews, you can turn there, chapter 11, the Hebrews 11:11 tells us that by faith, Abraham herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because, listen, this is why. So not only was she a good wife, she was submissive to her husband, she obeyed him and let him lead the home according to God's direction and under God's direction and authority. She herself, because she was a woman who judged, as it says, God faithful who had promised. She had a personal relationship with God, and it was a growing relationship. She nurtured her relationship with the Lord, and she judged from her own personal encounters with God and fellowshipping with God. We don't have every day and every detail. There's no doubt that she had her own personal relationship with God. After experiencing the Lord, she judged that he was faithful. God is faithful. And so by faith, she received strength. Her body was as good as dead. Because as far as the womb is concerned, her womb was dead. She couldn't produce children. And even when she did have Isaac, it was way past childbearing stage. So it was truly a miracle, but she knew one thing about God. I'm sure she knew many things, but one thing that the writer of Hebrews tells us, she knew that God was faithful. God is faithful. And when you know that God is faithful, then you know that you can follow God's direction, his will, his word. You could submit to those that he's placed under you, or over you rather. You could submit and you can do God's will within any framework that God has established and ordained for your life. When you know that God is faithful. And she knew that God was faithful and that God would perform that which he had promised. She knew that God's word was faithful. And so there's at least two things, and we can turn back to Genesis, but that we can look at Sarah, especially for you wives, seeing that she's set as an example, is that she was an example of the wife of one who was obedient to her husband, and then also she was obedient to her husband and able to fulfill and yield to the leading of her husband, fulfill her role as a godly wife, because she herself knew the faithfulness of God. And that's why it's so important for you wives to be in fellowship with the Lord yourself. Because if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, it's going to be very difficult for you to fulfill God's will for you and for your role as a wife. And so it's so important. Matter of fact, you know, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, because as we're considering the life, the legacy of Sarah, and the example she was, and just thinking about women and in general, here Paul, he told Titus, he said, teach these things to your congregation. And in chapter 2, he says, in verse 3, speak these things, that the older women, likewise, in regards to the older men, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then listen to what he says in verse 4, that they admonish the young women to live, or rather to love their husbands. And the word admonishes is gentle reproves, and could also mean exhortations and to warn, to pull aside someone and to kind of help them. But it's constructive. It's not tearing them apart, but it's kind of taking them under their wing and investing in the younger women. But look what he teaches, to teach the congregation, to teach the women. And he says that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Love their husbands. To love their children. Now, you would think that that would be natural, wouldn't you? But not when you consider the nature of man. What is at the root of the nature of man? Doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. What is it? Selfish. Selfish. And maybe initially you start out with loving, you start out with, you know, being others-minded, but then over time you could start becoming selfish. And I think the older we get, sometimes the more selfish we become, or the more comfortable we get. But here he says, admonish them, especially the younger women, love your husbands and love your children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And here you see that Sarah was an example of that. That the word of God, and here's the reason why. He says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So that the unbeliever can look at a Christian family and can see within a Christian family a difference between the ungodly. The ungodly can look at a godly person and say, wow, you guys live in a very different way. And maybe that might not be the case, but nevertheless, he says that the word of God wouldn't be blasphemed or evil spoken of because of people's bad examples. You know these Christians, look at that woman, look at that. She's married and she's out on the street. She neglects her kids. Or she's out gossiping and talking. She's always spending time at the neighbor's house talking about, you know, what's going on in the neighborhood. And yet her kids are running wild like little animals out in the street terrorizing the neighborhood. You know, they're a Christian family. They go to church every Sunday. And meanwhile, you know, their kids are getting into all this kind of trouble. So he says, you know, that the older women would take initiative and invest in the younger women and help them by teaching them to love their husbands, be obedient to their husbands, love their children. And so, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the role of a wife and of women. And Sarah certainly, although like I said earlier, wasn't a perfect woman, she certainly did fulfill her role as a godly wife. She was a woman of faith and a good example, so much so that she's cited by the Apostle Peter as a model. And so back in chapter 23, he says, so Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, this is verse 2, that is Hebron. And Hebron is in the land of Canaan, which right now, if you were to look at the map, you look at the Dead Sea, it's west of the Dead Sea, and it is south of Jerusalem. It's not too far from Jerusalem. That's where it is currently. And so Abraham, he came to mourn and for Sarah and to weep for her. And so he must have been somewhere, maybe out working. We're not quite sure where he was, but she must have passed away while he wasn't there. So that had to be very difficult and challenging. And so he came, and he came to weep and to mourn for his wife. And, you know, sometimes You might go to a funeral, a Christian funeral, and you see a Christian godly individual mourning for someone. And you know, it's so important to understand that mourning and grieving for your loss, that's a normal part of human life. And it's acceptable. It's even Jesus, it said that Jesus wept at Lazarus. When he went to see Lazarus' family, Lazarus had already passed, and it says Jesus wept. And so sometimes we might be callous to the sufferings of other people as Christians, and we got to be very careful that we're not callous. Sometimes the best thing to do, because death is an uncomfortable thing, and when you go maybe to a funeral of someone that's in the church, but you don't have any real personal attachments to the person that passed away, you're just going to show your support, and you might go and see them really grieving and really hurting, because everybody grieves differently. And you can't say this is the way to grieve. Everybody grieves differently. You know, it's so important to have a heart of understanding it, and sometimes just being there, just being an ear, or, you know, just a hug and no words. Sometimes if you don't know what to say, then don't say anything. You ever been in a situation where you thought, I got to say something, and then you say it, and it's the most stupidest thing, and you walk away, and you think, why did I say that? And so, especially around sensitive things, and when you see a person that's grieving, if you feel uncomfortable, the best thing to just say is, hey, I'm really sorry, and give a hug, and then that's it. Don't say, well, you know, the Bible says, and you know, one day you're going to see him in heaven, and you know, where's your faith? That is so callous. There's no heart in that. And sometimes we can be that way as Christians, and we have to be very careful that you know, none of us are that way. I've seen people be callous, and it's just not a good thing. Abraham, he wept. He wept for his loss, And there's a time for weeping, but then there's a time for moving on. And he spent some time weeping. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead. And it's now it's so to speak, time to move on. And there's a time to weep, and there's a time to work. And now we're going to start seeing how Abraham starts working in this negotiation process. And sometimes, especially when you yourself and you know, all of us are going to deal with loss at some point. Some of us have already deal with losses that are very close to home. And grieving is a very difficult thing that people we go through. But one of the things that does help bring just a little bit of you know, keeping us from getting overwhelmed with grief, of course it's the Lord and it's God's promises, but it's also staying busy. You could read about it, you know, keeping yourself busy, not where you're in denial, but that you're taking care of your responsibilities and bringing closure, working towards bringing closure. That's such an important part of it. And here Abraham, he starts to work. You know, yes, he was weeping, but now he starts to work in this negotiation process and bringing some kind of closure, and he wants to bury his dead out of his sight, so that way, you know, this chapter is coming to a close. He's going to grieve, and he's going to experience the normal grief, but he's a man of faith, and so he's not going to dwell there. He's not going to just stay disabled in that spot of grief. He's going to move forward. And so Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth. Now Heth, he was the second son, I believe, of Canaan, who Canaan was one of the sons of Noah. I think it was Ham. And so, you know, there's a distant, of course, connection here, but he, that is Abraham, spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so here Abraham, he makes a statement, and we're going to conclude there just because of time's sake. But he makes a statement, and it's this. He says, you know, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. And he says, give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And next time we meet down the road, it's going to be several weeks from now. This will be my last Wednesday here until February 16th. I'm sorry. That's what you said. March 16th. So we'll pick back up here in this chapter and go on, or we'll just see what the Lord has. But he makes a statement here that is certainly a statement of faith. There's no doubt about it, because, you know, as far as they're concerned, the people that he's among, he says, you know, I'm a foreigner and a visitor here. This is not my home. And ultimately, that is very true, and that's true for all of us. You know, as far as this world is concerned, this is not our home. We're just foreigners here. We're visitors here, so to speak. This is not our home. And other scriptures tell us about how Abraham never really fulfilled or never entered into the promise completely, that is, of having the land, because he died before he saw any of the fulfillment of the full prophecy come to pass. And so this is a statement of faith. But the big idea of this chapter, there's a lot of things, but because of time, we're not going to be able to get into it. But I wanted to give you the big idea, because I think that that's significant, is that this is the first, through something tragic, through the death of his wife, he purchases a piece of the property that God had promised him. And it was through something tragic. And so, you know, one of the promises that God had made would that be that he would have Isaac, and he had it. And then another promise was that he was giving him all that land, and he gave him this promise years and years prior. And now it was through something tragic that worked out where Abraham purchased a part of the property, of the land that God had promised him. And so that's basically the idea here, is you're seeing Abraham starting to acquire some of the land, God starting to fulfill that part of that prophecy. And so, you know, one of the things in closing that speaks to me is you never know how God has something beautiful starting, or it's the beginning of something new, a new beginning out of a transition or even a tragedy that happens in your life. You can never underestimate how good and how awesome God is. And when you're confronted with something that might seem like, oh my goodness, you know, I wasn't expecting this. This happened and I wasn't even here. How could this happen? Or, you know, all the trouble that can enter into a mind. You have to remember, God works all things out for the good, for those that love him. And God works everything out according to the purpose of his will. And if you just remember those two things, no matter what you might be confronted with in the moment, God will help you to overcome the challenges. Remember, God works everything out according to the purpose of his will, and God works everything out for the good for those that love him. Let me ask you, do you love God? If the answer is yes, then you know that no matter what you go through, God will always work it out for your good and for his glory. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we pray that you continue to pour out your blessings as we just close the service in song, thanking you for how good you are. And you are worthy of our praise and glory and honor. And Lord, I thank you that your word teaches us about every area of life. And sometimes we don't like to talk about certain things because they make us feel uncomfortable or they're not exciting. Like I'm sure many of the women here weren't excited about some of the things that they heard tonight. And death is not something that we like to talk about. But God, I'm so thankful that you've addressed all of these issues and these different things that we deal with on a regular basis. And so I pray, God, that you would just continue to pour out your blessings over the rest of our night and the things that we can take home for us. In Jesus' name, amen.